Turn with me in God's Word to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Stand with me as we read verses 7 through 10 together, 6 through 10. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 6 through 10. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. You may be seated. I think these three or four verses bring out in particular how that faith faces difficulties and overcomes the world. In both of these instances here, faith isn't hearing something from God that's sweetness and light. I mean, we would prefer that. The apostle doesn't mention, in Abraham's case, I will make of you a great nation and I will bless you. He assumes we know that, but he focuses on the forsaking the world side of it. In Noah's case, he doesn't talk about how that God made a covenant with Noah. On the positive side, he focuses on the difficult command that God gave Noah. Faith doesn't just respond to the positive promises of God. We love those. We need those. We love to hear that I will be with you. I will never leave you. No evil will happen to the righteous. Our God causes all things to work together for good. We love those promises. I will blot out all of your iniquities. Encouraging beyond words. Faith doesn't just say, well, give me the good. Faith also, God's gift of faith to us, whereby we trust in His Word and want to obey Him. Faith responds to the what we might call the negative. I want you to build this boat for over 100 years, and it's going to be difficult, and you're going to be a preacher of righteousness, and nobody's going to listen to you, and I want you to meticulously obey me. Faith says, when it hears God saying, forsake the world, leave your family, leave your father's house, leave everything you've known before, and go to a place where I'm not telling you where it is. And even when you get there, you're going to basically live in the land as a stranger, so that you're a millionaire, but you can't ever touch the money. Faith says, okay. Now, before we get into some of the specifics, these Hebrew believers, of course, would have very much needed to hear this rousing as well as challenging side to faith, because, hey, here's the Messiah. We embrace Him. These were Jewish believers. They understood the Old Testament now. More clearly, the veil was taken off. But now they're being asked to do some forsaking of their own. Forsaking of their comfort. They're facing persecution. Perhaps forsaking of their earthly possessions again. They'd already lost everything once, and maybe they're going to face it again. And what are they going to do? Some were thinking, you know what? It would be safer if we went back to Judaism. That was a legally recognized religion. My guess says they were losing their sense of the glory and majesty of Christ, His superiority to the old covenant, the priesthood, the Levites. And so the apostle here says, listen, faith doesn't just, and we ought to be very, very, very well acquainted with this dynamic in our day. When faith hears something negative, oh, I don't want to hear about sin being condemned. I don't want to be confronted. We're used to that kind of even temptation in preaching. Don't give us the negative. Don't give us the... But see, if it comes from God, God is a righteous judge as well as a benevolent Father. It's not either or. God's not this plus this plus this equals God. All that God is, He is fully. He's a benevolent Father. He's also a righteous judge. He also hates sin all the time. And in these cases that we'll look at this morning, faith says, this is difficult. I wouldn't have asked for this. I'm sure in Noah's case, it was astounding. And in Abraham's as well, to be asked to do what they were asked to do. And yet faith says, I'm going to hold to God's word. Because faith is His gift. Faith joins us to Him. Faith trusts that He knows what's better for us than we do. And faith humbly walks forward. We see in Noah's case, verse 7, that faith overcomes the world, which will be kind of our organizing theme this morning, by its meticulous obedience to God's will. Notice several things about verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God. Okay, so there were other things God says to Noah. Noah was a God-fearing man. Read Genesis 6. Noah was part of that seed, that godly seed that came down through Seth. And so he believed the promise of God. But then God came to him and gave this warning. And of course, the warning, he says, notice, look there in verse 7, of things not seen as yet. I hope you're seeing this is a common factor about faith. That for faith, God's word is what gives sight. I know our idol today, our God is seeing is believing. I can't really believe I was married unless I have 75,000 pictures of it. Seeing is believing. But in God's economy, faith is seeing. Because His word defines reality. His word, His thoughts make reality what it is. So when we know His thoughts and hear His word, it may be about things not seen as yet. By the way, that's why you're a Christian. That's why you're a Christian. I hope. Because somebody at some point in your life warned you that wrath is coming. Judgment is coming. That's kind of like the forgotten element of the gospel today, because so much of our modern mindset is self-fulfillment, self-betterment. But the gospel comes to men under whom a curse lies over them. And Paul's very honest about this in his letters, that the reason we have fled to Christ is because we're fleeing from the wrath to come. Have you ever seen it? No. Why do you believe it's coming? Because God has said it. And God has spoken. And He opened your heart to believe, oh, yeah, yes, my conscience affirms this. When God opens my eyes, there is wrath and judgment coming. So in many respects, all faith in God, unless you're going to fall into the total pablum gospel, comes down to God gives us His word about things we haven't seen yet. Noah hadn't seen this warning. You remember what it said? God said to Noah, everything is going to be destroyed. All flesh will perish. I'm going to flood the earth. I'm going to open up the chasms and the fissures under the ground. The heavens are going to open up. Everything is going to be destroyed. Now, Noah might have... of course, where do you go? I can't get out of here. What did Noah do? God has spoken. I didn't want to hear this. On a much lower level, there's things in our life, maybe our spouses tell us, or we tell one another that maybe are true that we don't want to hear. They confront. They disturb our comfort. These Hebrew believers, they didn't want to face Wait a minute. The judgment that we think we see is coming, God's word says, trust me, even though we can't see how it's going to play out. But the apostle here is telling him, that's just how it's always been. This is no different. And look how God brought these saints through it. Look how God brought Noah through it. Now, notice how God brought Noah through it. Noah responded to God's warning. He moved with fear. That's one word in Greek. It's a very interesting word. It means, it's a longer phrase, but attention to God's will motivated by reverence. All those ideas are in this one word. Meticulous attention to God's will motivated by reverence. Very, very challenging perhaps to our way of thinking and feeling that when I feel like doing something, I'll do it. Very rare is that God has spoken and I reverence Him and therefore I'm going to do what He says even if it goes against what I want. Now we need to be real clear when we talk about the fear of God, what that is. The fear of God is not this cringing, my out of control father is threatening me again. Some of you may have lived like that and growing up, or and I ask God to have mercy upon you if you have, because that's not His will for parents to treat their children that way. But this cringing fear that my father's going to hit me again, or he's going to verbally blast me again. Sometimes we talk about, I think, the fear of God, that's what it conjures up. But that, of the hundreds of times the phrase fear of God, fear of the Lord appears in the Bible, that has nothing to do with what the Bible's saying. The fear of the Lord is this adoring wonder of God that's mingled with love for Him. An adoring wonder at God's grace, His power, that's mingled with love, a sense that He loves me. Very much what was being discussed by Daniel this morning in Sunday school, that then the obedience that comes from that is like, oh no, I better obey because He's going to slap me if I don't. It's more of the, it is a wonderful thing to be loved by this God. Herein is love, that He loved us, not that we loved Him, and gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We stand in wonder of that. Adoring wonder mingled with this love for Him that leads us to, I want to please Him. Not to earn His love, but amazed that He already loves us. God loved you before you ever did one thing that was pleasing to Him. Please get that in your head. Because this is very much Noah. Noah was already a man who feared God, was a righteous man. God came to him with the warning. Noah, loving God, fearing God, then meticulously sought to obey Him. Meticulous. I remember something John Murray said in his book, Principles of Conduct. You know, he was talking about this dynamic of obedience, and this is 60, 70 years ago now. But, you know, saying that how negative the idea is, even in the church, when mention is made of serious obedience to God. Just how, that guy must be a legalist. He must be denying grace. Because, I mean, after all, grace means that God affirms us any obedience must really be works righteousness being worked back into it. And biblically speaking, that's not true at all. That the obedience that Noah gave God was not this cringing, He's going to slap me if I don't, or I got to earn something, because Noah was already a righteous man. If you read the sequence in Genesis 6, he was already a righteous man. God gave him His word, and Noah said, this is going to cost me everything. It's actually going to cost me, if we follow the Bible's chronology, which I do, about 120 years, Noah was building the ark. And during that time, he's preaching, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and everybody around him, okay, three times in the New Testament, the men of Noah's age are described. They're described in 1 Peter as disobedient. They're described by our Lord in Matthew 24 as careless, and they're described in 2 Peter as being scoffers. So, disobedient, careless, scoffers. Sound familiar? And so Noah was called. He didn't live near the ocean. You've seen pictures of the Ark Redux that they've built up in Kentucky. This is a huge ship. He didn't build it near the ocean. The whole time he's preaching, I'm sure he stopped, maybe even took some preaching tours. Maybe he was the first crusading preacher. We don't know. But Peter calls him a preacher of righteousness. He went through warning, judgment's coming. And all those years, I think how many men lived a long time, so I'm sure a lot of people heard him. He may have been an anomaly. He may have been the first circus in his day in the eyes of the world. Come see this crazy guy who's building a boat. We're selling tickets. World tours. Come look at this guy who's building this boat. I wouldn't be the least bit surprised. And the whole time Noah's what? He's preaching righteousness. He's preaching judgment. Now that seems a little bit heavy to you. Remember what Jesus said in John 16. Turn there with me because I want you to see this. Because we so much dislike anything that sounds judgmental or condemnatory. And granted, we can preach and teach in ways that are more negative than necessary. But the idea that we don't need to hear about sin, that we shouldn't confront the evils of our day, that we shouldn't warn men of judgment. Well, look at what the Holy Spirit's doing. John 16, 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is necessary or expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove. That word means to give a warning with the intent to convict. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. So, you have a preacher, for example, that says, we don't talk about judgment here. Let me translate. The Holy Spirit's not there. Doesn't matter how big the show is, the lights, the smoke, the slickness, Holy Spirit's not there. We don't confront sin here. We want to be affirming. Holy Spirit's not there. We don't talk about the judgment to come. You can't scare men into the kingdom of God. We don't talk about judgment. Holy Spirit is not there. At least not in any formal sense, because it's very clear from Scripture, the whole of Scripture, that God is the judge of the world, that He judges His people. Read the early Psalms. And the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, should be red letters if you got a red letter edition. When He comes, everything's going to be sweetness and light, swinging from the chandeliers, speaking in tongues, laughing down the aisle. Right? Wrong. He's going to convict. Convict. Well, wait a minute. Convict or reprove means I stand in need of a reproof? Not me. If I have an opinion, it must be that that opinion is good because I have it. I wouldn't have a bad opinion. He will reprove, convict of sin. What is sin? Sin is breaking God's law. 1 John 5:3. Righteousness. Because what? Notice it's interesting there in John 16. Because I go to my Father. What does that have to do with righteousness? Well, He's raised from the dead. He has brought in everlasting righteousness. Our only righteousness is Christ. So in convicting of righteousness, the Holy Spirit leads us to the resurrected Christ to receive righteousness from His obedience imputed to us and judgment, the judgment that's coming. So here already in Noah, some of these themes of the gospel are already present, and Noah was moved with fear, and he spent 120 years approximately building the ark. And notice what it says. First of all, he saved his house. So God, in addition to telling Noah what he was going to do, gave him some pretty detailed plans for building the ark. Noah followed those plans. He built the ark. Several things flowed from that faith. One, he saved his family. By the way, men, you want to think about saving your family? Meticulously obey God. whatever else you might do or might not do, meticulously dedicate yourself to obeying God in the fear of the Lord. Remember what fear is. Fear is not, he's going to slap me. Fear is, he loves me. He loves me. He laid down the life of his son to save me. How can I not want to please him and adore him and stand in wonder of him? So his family was saved. So men like Noah, and again, that would have been very pertinent to these believers. What about our children? If we get persecuted again by the Romans, what if we die? And God says, if you want me to save your children, you're going to have to be like Noah and meticulously desire to obey me out of love. And it says he also condemned the world. Now, by the way, I don't think Noah was a big meanie. I don't think that's what that means, that Noah went around and he was essentially negative. You fools are going to get what you deserve. I'm building this boat, and it's just going to be me and my family, and I can hardly wait till I hear your lungs filling with water and that last dying gasp, you poor dumb fools. I don't think that's Noah's spirit, because that's not our Father's spirit toward his enemies. But he did condemn the world by what? His example of obedience. He was right there in front of everybody for over 100 years. He preached the truth to them. I'm sure he said, hey, come with me. Judgment's coming. Get on the boat. Nowhere are we told that, Noah was told that only you and nobody else is going to be saved. Noah's building the boat. He's inviting people. He's warning. So his preaching condemned the world. His example condemned the world. Everything flowing from his faith. And yet nobody believed him, and everybody died. We've got this interesting test in our day that if you've got something worth having, everybody is going to want it. Noah is the perfect counterexample to, if you build it, they will come. Noah built it, they didn't come. They saw it. They could have gotten on the boat. We just need to remember, don't we, that some generations of the church, and we I'd be really careful about this, some generations of the church are more in God's providence, and we can't read this because we're not the chess masters. We're not the peace movers. That's only God. But some generations just basically stand like Noah and bear witness. Hey, this is God's truth. Jesus Christ is the Ark of the Covenant. Get on board. He will save you. But it doesn't look like a whole lot else is happening. And in fact, the men around us stay like the men of Noah's day, disobedient, self-contented and careless, and mockers. And yet when we see that in our day, we must be doing something wrong. Because if we were doing something right, everybody would want to come. That's not necessarily true. Look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah, there's no record of one convert. And yet Jeremiah was the faithful one in his generation. So I just bring that up to show here's God's approval of Noah. He was the faithful man. That also says he became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. Again, that doesn't mean that Noah, by his obedience and moving with fear, that he merited righteousness. It basically means what everything in this chapter is saying, that faith is not only confessed, but it's tested, it's verified, it's confirmed. So that, for example, we can all say, any one of us in here, can confess Christ this morning, and that's a great thing. But the test is going to come, when something happens to step on our preferences, or we're called to lose something for the sake of Christ, or am I going to trust God when I don't necessarily like where he's leading me? Faith is tested so that it can be confirmed and sifted. This is what God does. And by going through this test and by being faithful, Noah became an heir of that righteousness. Ultimately in Christ, he looked ahead and saw Christ's day, the seed of the woman. And it is a righteousness which is by faith alone, which again would take us away from Noah's works. As the basis of that faith, Noah's works were the fruits of that faith. Before I leave Noah, I just want that one word, moved with fear. We do not live in an age in which, by and large, within the church, that the idea of the fear of the Lord and obedience motivated by a reverence for God, these ideas are not predominant. We have a very an age in many ways of casual discipleship. And so Noah's faith calls on each one of us when we think about our life in this world. Not that we walk around sober and our brows are knit all the time and we're suspicious of everybody. Those are not godly responses to the evil of our age. What is a godly response is meticulous, God-revering obedience. So look at your life as I look at mine. You know, what are areas where we know God has spoken? Maybe we know God has warned about attitudes we have, ways we talk, ways we don't talk. And wait a minute, do I have a real regard and reverence for God? Now, this is important because the Bible's testimony is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's not like, well, I'll get to the fear of the Lord later. I'll get to being moved with fear later. The Lord says, that's bottom. Because he that comes to God, verse 6, must believe that he is. That he is who he is. That he is worthy to be adored and served. And that we nurture those kind of God-honoring thoughts in our life, for example, by not making of our choice, friends, those who are continually blaspheming his name. Things that lower regard for God are necessarily weakening to faith and piety. Things which exalt God, relationships that exalt God, words and conversations that exalt him, build up faith so that we can then walk adoringly with him. Make it your goal in your relationships to have God exalting. That's one of the most important things you can do to be a good friend. Yes, we need loyalty, constancy, tenderness, sympathy. But among Christians, friendship is a higher thing because we need that fellowship that actually exalts the name of God, that in raising him up, our adoration of him is exalted and our worship of him is then exalted also. I would encourage you in that regard, young people, to, depending upon your exposure as you get older to various other sources of information, you may pick up that, well, you're just kind of in limbo right now. You're waiting for real life to begin. Maybe 18, maybe 21, whatever it may be. And until then, you're kind of like a blank slate. And so you can experiment like you want to experiment or go where you want to go, and it's not that big of a deal because nobody really holds you accountable. But let me say this, is that your life as an adult, and I think all the adults here would bear witness with this, will materially alter if as a young person you take more of the approach of Samuel, David, Daniel, because they had this, what Noah had, this, whatever else is going on around me, and there can be a lot of junk going on around us, I'm going to make it my meat today, my food, the heart of my life. I'm going to serve God's will. That's what I'm going to focus on. Remember what Jesus was, after he talked to the Samaritan woman and she went back to the village, the disciples came down and, you know, they had some food and they were kind of surprised. He's talking to a woman. And Jesus, they said, Lord, you know, take something to eat. And he said, well, I've already eaten. I'm paraphrasing. They said, what? Did somebody give me some food? He says, I have meat to eat that you don't know about. My meat is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Now let's unfold that for my meat. So what is meat? If you're a vegetarian, put another word in there. Food. Okay. My food, the solid substance that keeps me alive, that satisfies me, is to do God's will. And he seems to imply that for the disciples at that point, you can read John 4 for more of this later, the disciples, that wasn't exactly their meat. They were kind of nibbling around the edges, but they hadn't gotten that big serving spoon and whoop, just dug right into it and said, Lord, not my will, not our will, but your will be done. I want to encourage you this morning, when you look at the life of Noah, Noah dug in the serving spoon into a big bowl of cold, runny spinach, okay, from a human level. The world's going to be destroyed, Noah. I want you to spend the rest of your life in the old world, not going on vacations, seeing the wonders of civilization. I want you to build a wooden boat because that's going to be your deliverance. And I want you to preach and warn everybody, that's my will for your life. Now, that's my grace to you because I'm going to save your life and I'm going to save my promise through you. But Noah he couldn't nibble around the edges, could he? That's why a lot of us are dissatisfied. That's why there's a lot of miserable Christians out there. We either nibble around the edges when it comes to God's will. Well, I'll take a little bit. Or we eat, but it's not our satisfying food. We complain while we're doing it. I really wish I was doing something else. Or we lob bombs at the world the whole time. Or whatever it may be, we all have our individual sins. Instead of saying, you know what? God created me. And our Savior shows us the way that my meat, that which satisfies me, gives me strength, my purpose in life, is like Noah. God has spoken. It's difficult. This was a difficult word God gave to Noah. It was a warning. Noah moved with fear. God has spoken. This may not have been what I ordered. We didn't ask to live in 2018 with its particular temptations and trials, but this is what God ordered. Okay, so what am I going to do, young or old? I'm going to make it my goal to, in the love of God, in the fear of God, adoring God, to obey Him with a sense of reverence. How do you know if you have a sense of reverence for God? Have you been moved with fear before of God? Say, no, I don't mess with that. You better learn to mess with it. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning. It's like the foundation. Noah would never have been... What if Noah had been like us today? Oh, well, it's never rained like that. A flood? Come on, don't be a fanatic, God. Don't be a religious nut. Noah feared the commandment of God. How do we know? Well, how do we respond to when we read the Word? Are we just passive readers or do we pray, Lord, teach me? And then when we're convicted of something, do we say, well, I'll get to that later? Or is it more like David in Psalm 119, 59? I thought on my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste, David said, verse 60. I made haste to keep your commandments. When you hear someone curse the name of God, and particularly the name of Jesus, do you cringe? I was buying something at a vitamin store recently, and I don't even know what happened, but I'm standing there talking to this, just standing there at the cash register. I wasn't talking to her, and I did something, and this woman suddenly, who was doing the cash register, suddenly said, "Blessed Jesus!" And I looked at her in the eye, and I said, "Yes, He is, and you better come to know Him as your blessedness." And you would have thought a bomb was dropped. But I've realized, unless you somewhat oppose the evil of your day with some gospel truth, you're just going to get eaten alive by it. Do you reverence God? Because real faith comes from Papa. It comes from our Heavenly Father. And it's not a cringing, you know, He's going to beat me if I don't do it. There's that preacher. He's going to beat me again. No, it's like He loves me. He gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He laid upon Jesus the iniquity of us all. How can I not be like Noah? Noah didn't even have a Bible. He didn't have one page. Noah didn't even have the page that we're looking at about him. Noah just had a command of God and a warning. And he said, I adore the Lord. Let me encourage you, look in your life at things. Maybe it's thoughts. Maybe it's worry. That's a very common one. And it's one we maybe don't think about. But worry belittles God in your life. Worry belittles God. Because worry says, well, I know God's told me not to worry, but He's not moving quickly enough here, and this is still, you know, going on. And, you know, God, where are you? I mean, there's all kind of reasons we worry and are anxious. That's why our Lord's first public sermon, it ends there in the middle with that, don't be anxious for anything. Because if we're anxious, if we're worried, if we're, oh, what's going to happen, and so-and-so, and this, and that, and oh, we're bringing God from His throne. And that's why it disturbs us, see, because our shoulders are not big enough. Our soul is not big enough to be God. And like, no, we have to trust God and just move forward and do what He's told us to do. Let me give, finally, I meant to get to Abraham, but we probably won't this morning. But one other thing for mamas. I know, you know, mamas, you worry perhaps about, you know, children, and your life is just completely taken up with this. If you're not a mama, just sympathize and learn to pray better for those who are mamas. But, you know, you got to be really careful that you kind of like Noah, you don't listen to the lies of your age. Oh, you're not really fulfilled if you're keeping, you know, house. I mean, that's kind of, you ought to be out there fighting with the men and, you know, joining these movements that are out there. And at some level, like Noah, you got to stick your finger in your ears and say, you know what, God has called me to do this. And it is difficult. It's difficult to have all these lives, one or 20, pulling at you all the time. But this is what God's called me to do. So I'm going to determine to obey Him and to give myself, not nibble around the edges. Well, some days I'll try a little bit, but to dig right in like, no, okay, Lord, what's your blueprint for the ark? Let me get started. Mamas and daddies, what's the blueprint for the family? Well, I'm not sure that I really like that terminology, but we've got the scriptures. We've got what God says in His Word. Let me dig in and start teaching my children and disciplining them and loving them. Meticulous obedience. What a lesson. Now, for those believers, let me conclude with this. Those early believers, wait a minute, why are you bringing up Noah? Oh, there's some interesting parallels, aren't there? They thought their world was about to be destroyed. Noah's world really was about to be destroyed. And what was God's message to Noah? I mean, can you imagine? So here's the message. Noah, the world is coming to an end. Here's what I want you to do. Obey me. God's already told us at one level, the world's coming to an end. Judgment day is coming. Jesus Christ is returning. Here's my word. Now, obey it, live it, your calling, station. Those early believers, what if the world is coming to an end? What if God is calling us to suffer for righteousness' sake? What if it really is the end of the world as we know it? And we're about to die. Again, we didn't die the first time, we just lost our goods. Now we're about to lose our lives. What are we supposed to do? There's got to be something new. Remember Noah. Obey God, trust Him, fear Him, get on the ark. What is our ark? Our ark is the Lord Jesus Christ. We have fled to Him for refuge from the wrath to come. And of course, the message is very pertinent for us too. And on that light, turn to one passage in Psalm 119, and we'll read this in just a couple of remarks and be done. Psalm 119, 126, and 127. We can easily identify with verse 126. Noah could have identified with it had it been written. These Jewish believers could have been identified with it. You'll know it because you probably heard it in prayers. It is time for thee, O Lord, to work because men have made void your law. Translation, men have nullified your law. They neglect it. They don't care about it. We need for you to work. Then notice verse 127. Therefore, because of this evil day in which David lived, men making void your law, nullifying it, ignoring it, disobeying it. Therefore, David says, I love your commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Kind of sounds like Hebrews 11:7, doesn't it? Noah lived in an evil day. He said, oh, it's terrible. God says, I'm going to destroy everything. Now Noah moved with fear, and he obeyed God, and he prepared the ark. There's a lot of other things that, practically speaking, when the times are evil, that we may need to do and may need to really talk seriously about doing. But here's the one thing that's the center. God controls the times. And therefore, when the times are evil, God says, you be more than usually devoted to obeying me, praying, reading the scriptures, teaching your family God's ways, knowing the creeds and the confessions of the church to protect yourself against falsehood, speaking the truth, being on guard against evil, and fearing and loving God. And like Noah, remember, there's an outward element as well. Noah didn't just say, I'm not going to say a word. I'm going to build this ark. I'm going to get my family on it. We're going to get all our possessions on it. But we're not going to say a word to anybody. Because after all, I think I'm going to be kind of glad to get away from these people. Noah preached. And so the church, even though she's in the ark, so to speak, of God's covenant in the Lord Jesus Christ, she has a responsibility. You and I have a responsibility to proclaim, if we're going to have the Holy Spirit ministering through us, of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, warning men to flee from the wrath to come. In other words, our gospel message, listen to me, is more than Jesus means a lot to me. That's great. But in our culture, spaghetti means a lot to people. Okay? Their car means a lot to them. That's not our Christian message. The Christian message is the end of the world is coming. Judgment is coming. And God is going to judge sin. And He has provided righteousness for us in His Son. Repent. Believe. Come to Christ. Now, we need to say it lovingly and winsomely as we can. But our message is not, Jesus means a lot to me, and I want Him to mean a lot to you. Our message is, wrath is coming. And the Holy Spirit bears particular witness with that message and warns us to run to Christ and to flee from the wrath to come. Because we have no idea. Noah's flood was terrible. We still live in a very broken globe because of it. We have no idea how beautiful this planet was at one time. And it has nothing to do with global warming. It's broken. But can you imagine when we stand before the holy God? And He's sent you and me and the whole company of the churches, Noah's preachers, into the world. And all the nations are gathered before Him, one from the other, the sheep and the goats. John pictures this in Revelation. He says, the goats, the wicked, those who rejected Christ, did not repent. They will beg for the earth to open up and for the rocks to fall on them. Why? To hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. That's an odd phrase. The wrath of the Lamb? I thought Jesus was all sweet and cuddly and cute. The wrath of the Lamb. Yes, because the Lamb is also the one. I laid down my life. I opened my veins. I spilled my lifeblood. I bore the curse of the world and became the manna and the bread of life. And I sent my whole company of preachers out and warned every man to repent and believe the gospel and to get on the ark, which is my gospel. And you didn't do it? And you rejected Christ? Or you sat in church all your life and heard the gospel a million times and said, yeah, I'm good. No wonder. Oh, the one who is the Savior that appeals to us now tenderly and says, come and be reconciled to God. Come and be cleansed. Come and be forgiven. I'm raised from the dead. The church meets on this day because of my resurrection and there's righteousness. Come to me. Be cleansed. Be forgiven. Be made whole of all of your sins. That Savior will one day sit on the throne of judgment. And those who do not know Him and have rejected Him and have not believed on Him will beg for the earth to open up and swallow them rather than to meet those eyes and to hear that voice. Noah reminds us, even with that little bit of revelation that he had, he did what God told him to do. Us? Have we fled to Christ? I pray all of you have. I pray for all of you that you have. I trust that all of you have. But when Noah comes up and that obedience and the wrath and the Holy Spirit's working, we have to, within the church, take our own gospel seriously. This is our gospel. God has given it to us in custodianship. And the gospel that He's given to the church of all ages is not, come feel good about yourself, come be more fulfilled, come be a better person. It's Jesus Christ is the ark of God. Flee to Him now from the wrath that is coming. And I pray that we all will. And that whatever happens in my life, your life, our lives collectively, the world in which we live, we'll remember that God's answer to sin and chaos in a nation, in a world, is not, you know, run and doom and gloom and, you know, bite your nails down to the quick. It's, you do what I've told you to do. Obey me joyfully, meticulously, because you love me and know that I love you. Obey like, and I'll take care of you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you and praise you for the life of Noah, very much pertinent to our day in which we live. Lord, forgive us that as a church as a whole, we have lost our stomach for the very thing that the Holy Spirit does and preaches in terms of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And Lord, part of it is, it's like as our culture comes to the end of the bottle of wine corporately and the hangover reaches its height, everybody's looking for ways to feel better. What's the placebo that can ease my stomach? And Lord, the church has gotten infected with this as well, when our message is the same. We thank you, Father, for that truth, that gospel. We thank you for Noah's example of meticulous obedience because he adored you and loved you and feared you. Oh, Lord, may that be true of us. Work it in us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, show us that that really is our meat. That's what satisfies us because we have been created in your image. You know what will satisfy us. You will. Bless us, O Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.